they freed Israel from what nation? They were in captivity in this nation, and what nation did they free them from?
Babylon
Empire. Nebuchadnezzar, all that whole thing. Now, who is freeing the Persians?
Israel.
They're in Israel. Israel.
That's why they're celebrating. That's why they're celebrating in the streets together in London. Yep.
Do they speak Farsi? Is
Farsi.
That Persian language?
I don't know.
That's what I heard most of them speak.
Yeah, interesting time to be alive, that's for sure.
Yeah, it is. More Jesus coming soon. Watch.
And if you look back through your life, you can still see things like this that are happening before.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of
the
ebb and flow of war.
Bring a false, a facade of peace.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you to learn more about you and your Son and what you reveal to us in your word. I ask that you would, of course, open our eyes and our minds and grant us understanding and spiritual enlightenment in me. Speak through all of us.
Amen.
Okay.
March 1st. Crazy.
The woman at the well. We went over that last week. And now we're going to go back to our conversation that Jesus was having with the people in the crowd. What is Jesus? Who are the different types of people in the crowd? Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
The convinced.
The
contrary.
Contrary.
Confused.
Confused.
Compliant.
And the compliant.
Convinced.
Who are the convinced?
The believers.
Who were the convinced?
Mm-hmm.
The convinced were.
Yeah, believers. They were believers.
They accept
the contrary.
They accept the truth. They reject the truth. That would be.
I have Pharisees run.
That would be the Pharisees.
Run.
Mm-hmm.
And
what is
the woman at the well or the woman at the
well? That was John chapter 4, I was earlier.
Then
there's the confused. Now, at what point in time? What is Jesus' attitude now towards everybody but the convinced?
What's his attitude?
Mm-hmm. I'm asking you what he already said. It's in John chapter 7 about them. He says, where I am going,
you cannot
turn. So what does that mean?
They're
lost.
They're
not believers. They're lost. What's happened to these crowds and everybody that's followed them for these about 2.5 years? They're following Jesus, and what is he teaching? What is he doing?
Healing.
Healing.
Raising people
from the dead. Casting out demons. All that, right?
Signs and wonders.
He's teaching them with great authority. He's debating the religious scholars of their time and just destroying them. He's giving ample evidence that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they still are contrary. What else more can he do? What other evidence can he give? There's nothing more. So his attitude towards them is now what?
I don't know, resignation or
writes them off?
Exactly. What does that mean? where I'm going, you cannot come. What's he really saying to them? Where's he going?
He's going to heaven.
Where, if he can't, they can't come, what's he saying to them?
They're going to hell.
You're going to hell. You can't come here. Their fate is sealed. It's over for them.
That's a Samaritan.
Okay?
Yep.
There comes a point in time when God's, again, called, his patience runs out. He's given you so many opportunities, and if you just continue to reject it, then he gives you over to that. Okay? So there's still a general call to everybody, and this is what we kind of run into here in chapter 8, verse 12, right after we left off, correct? This last week was the woman at the well, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the woman caught in adultery.
The woman caught in adultery, exactly, yeah. So chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them. Now we're going back to the crowd in his arguments that he was having with them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so the conflict is escalating, and the things that Jesus said are the things that kept escalating the conflict. And one of those statements is found here in verse 12. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, they knew exactly what he was claiming. This is one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. What are some of them that we've already gone over? I am the bread of life.
Yeah. And then I am.
And I am. And now he says, I am the light of the world. Okay? Now what is that? Let's just take a moment here. Since we've already gone over this. This is how I want you to begin to think. If you were just read your Bible, or read that phrase, I am the light of the world. What does that mean biblically? What other references is that referring to?
Creation?
Yes. What does that mean? Does everyone understand that?
In the beginning,
it was life and light.
He's
life and light.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay.
He was the source of life and light.
But specifically, he says, I am the light of the world. So what does that mean?
He's God. He's equal to God. He's
okay.
The creator.
But more specifically, what does it mean, light of the world?
He's
the source of all light.
Everything lives because of him.
Okay, it certainly means that he's the Shekinah glory, yes. But at creation, if you go to the very beginning, remember I went over this? The first 3 days, there is no what?
No light.
No sun, moon, stars. But he said the first day what?
Let there be light.
Who is that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. So the light to himself. In other words, what I think it means is this, is that God is spirit. He's invisible, right? When he manifests himself, he looks like the sun. That is the, you know, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's Jesus Christ, okay? When he wants to reveal who he is that light. He dwells in what? Unapproachable light. So that's the light. So the light that shined on creation for the first 3 days, since he's the creator, was literally his light, and in his hands, what I call it, he is forming everything in our own universe. Do you, I don't expect you to remember this, but we don't know the source of light. Science can't get to the source of light. Okay, but we know it's not, it's a static energy. It's always moving. It's incredibly powerful. Jesus took his light and put it where?
Sun,
moon, stars. That's his light, and they shine. Okay? And he then withdraws, and now his light is still shining, but it's in the form of a sun by day and a moon and stars by night. Okay? So literally, when it says, I am the light of the world, literally, what we see up there right now is his light. Spiritually, what's it referred to? Him being the light of the world.
He's spiritual. He's one that awakens.
Yeah.
To spiritual understanding.
If you're in darkness,
yeah.
Then when his light shines on you,
you have
life. We can see.
Yeah, he gives you, and you start to understand, and he then transfers his eternal life to you, because you have his life in you. He gave you physical life, that Zoe life, remember that?
Yeah.
You have a soul, but your soul isn't alive to God until he gives you his life. And you all went through that if you're a believer, when you started to think about God and pursue God, and it's like, where is this coming from? Because you never thought about it before. Well, that's the process of you being born again. He gives you his life. The very moment that you were born physically, by the way, what happened? Your baby, do you know if you use that? The very moment that it was conceived in your womb, do you know what happened?
Flash of light.
Boom, a flash of light. Yes. You were able to capture that. That is God giving you what? Life. He gives you life. And so there's a flash of light. That's why he says, I am the light of the world, and I also am light and life. So, when he says, I am the light of the world, we know it from that perspective, okay? So there's a lot there if you slow down and sit there and just unpack the phrase, I am the light of the world, what that means. But what did they think he was claiming? Well, to fully understand the essence of this and the way those Jewish leaders received it, this is where you need the context. You need to start with, first of all, where they were in the area, the exact location where these words were uttered. They were spoken in the treasury as he taught in the temple, because that's where he is. Remember, he's in the temple. He and other rabbis would go to the temple and set up these little places, and the people would come around them and they would teach. Okay? And we need to start where he was at, because that sets up absolutely everything. Because these are remarkable words. And he didn't just speak these words out of nowhere. Now, one of the things that people did when they came to the temple was give money. And there was a massive courtyard in the temple that had 13 receptacles around the entire area. That would be kind of like our offering box. Okay? We know what they would do. We know what Jesus did in the temple, by the way. When he was sitting there and watching people give money, and he had the Pharisees give out their abundance and the applause of the people, and then what did the widow do? And she was taught that she had to give that. And that oppressive religious system, Jesus was never for that. And it was that, in the time he was right, in that event that he said, what? After witnessing what this widow did. Knowing that she was given everything she had to even live on because of this oppressive Judaism at the time. Do you remember what he said? These walls are coming down. So that tells you how much he thinks about religious systems and greed. And that's why we go the other way. We're not even going to put it in our service. There's money. You put it back there. I have no idea who gives what or anything, but we are not hurting financially, are we?
No.
And so, when you have these, and there's always been that, people that try to profit off of that. Frank forgot his checkbook again, so he just is going to go and just get it, so.
Well, that reminds me.
Yeah.
I don't know. Frank is doing so much right now, and so I got to give him a break. But since Don and Carol are here, I got to pick on somebody.
Yep.
So I get to pick on Shannon on Thursdays. I had her laughing on the floor when Erica called. My ringtone for Erica. She was laughing so hard.
Your poor ringtone.
I know.
You guys watch Home Alone? Remember the movie? Remember they put the spider on the guy and he screamed? That's Erica screaming. She calls, that's what I hear. Is that guy screaming?
You can change it on your phone.
That's what it is.
That's what it is. When she calls, that's her.
Oh,
yeah,
so
I always smile.
Okay, got it. I got it.
Yeah, it's on his phone.
Yeah.
From when I call him.
Yeah.
When I call him.
It is yours.
So that's what he thinks of you, huh?
I just block him on my phone.
Spam.
I got the idea from
spam.
We were watching.
Caller.
We were watching the series Landman. And he has a special ringtone for his ex-wife. And Erica started watching with me, and she started laughing so hard. And I thought, I gotta find a unique one for my wife. And so, yeah. She was doing something yesterday, and she called me like 3 times in an hour, and finally I just said to her, when I say to you, this ringtone is getting annoying, why are you keep calling me?
Don't tell me that.
That's yeah, what so.
Just call it up right before you have to change
it. Yeah, sorry.
Don't change it.
It's like it just springs me in, so. But Shannon heard that,
yep.
And she almost fell to the ground laughing. She was like, oh my gosh,
is that your wife's so ringtone?
Yes.
And he goes, yes. And he's laughing. Poor Erica.
Is that show worth watching?
Bird and Bear.
Landman.
Is that worth watching?
Yeah, you gotta get past the language. Other than that, it's very pro-American.
Like language, but
pro,
what movie?
Landman.
Yeah. It's all over extra Twitter when they just are so anti-woke. They take it on. Oh, yeah.
But you gotta get... He drops the F-bomb.
Yeah, the language is
like
a little... But it's paper. Wildly popular.
It just depends on how sensitive you are to cussing, because...
Yeah.
For me, I don't... If Tom started watching Landman, I asked him to stop, because it was just F-word, F-word. Yeah. For me, in my spirit, that I... Can't handle it.
Yeah.
But someone could get their head blown off with a cannon, and I'd be like, "Oh." But homosexual stuff, even fornication.
I hear you.
And I don't I like
can,
that. And then the cussing, but the violence.
I can handle that.
I can see someone stab and doesn't bother me at all. So I don't know. I guess it just depends on where you're at with the Lord.
What if somebody was stabbing me and I was dropping the F-bomb?
You know, the F-bomb would really offend me more. So I would help you, Roberta.
Right.
That F-word, I've never used it, ever.
Yeah,
except when I was working.
Ever?
Ever.
When I was working.
Roger, we're not worthy.
Because I was around it so much, one time I thought it. They stopped me dead in my tracks. Where did that come from?
Well, remember Pastor John used to say that. He said that if you drop something on your toe and then you cuss, and he said it wasn't the drop on the toe that made you cuss. The cuss was in you.
Yeah.
It took the drop on the toe to get it out.
Yeah.
And so I never really cussed even in high school, but once in a while something like you said will come to my mind. I'm like, oh, that's in me.
Yep.
It took the driver cutting me off to get it to come to my mind.
That's it, Erica. She mentioned this the other day. That's I told her, I will never have a Jesus loves you bumper sticker. No way. What's going on in my heart while I'm driving? Absolutely not.
My Lord,
you don't want to bring dishonor.
No, it's
exactly why. That F-bomb. I mean, when I was a kid, somebody said that, everybody's hair would be on fire.
I have to put some sort of
they
like...
They just say it now like they're saying,
Satan works for Democrat thing in the back of my truck.
Oh, darn.
They fit in.
You know, I thought it was interesting. We were just in Germany, and they say the F word there like no big deal. Here we say it for shock value.
Yeah.
Or if we're mad. They just say it.
It's a descriptive word.
At the waiter, the waiter at the restaurant, he just said it like...
Well, there's like...
It wasn't a big deal.
I don't...
like stuff.
If it's... bad writing and it's just all this language that no, I'm not gonna watch. If they throw in the LGBTQ+ agenda, that's it can be great writing, that's it, well I'm done with that. That's why I never finished Yellowstone. They do that in there a little bit, but nope, I'm done with that.
Yeah, it's me.
They don't have that per se in Landman, and it's really good writing, it's just the language. And the characters are very well written. It's so popular that the lady, the actress Allie Larder plays the ex-wife. She was from New Jersey at a restaurant in New Jersey, and this woman kept staring at her, and the woman gets up and walks over there, and it was Martha Stewart.
Oh,
it's just, I wait up Saturday night till midnight to watch the next episode of Landman. She said to Allie Larder, to her kids are with her, you have a bad mother. It's a compliment. Yeah, and so it's just that wildly popular. And so it's West Texas oil and all that goes on there, a lot of country music. And
I've seen it advertised, but I've never watched it.
Yeah, anyways.
It's too bad they have to put the language. There's so many movies I haven't seen because of that.
Yeah.
But it doesn't bother Tom as much. I mean, maybe it's a guy thing. I don't know.
Because the daughter is
like in
a... the young daughter And she's being pursued by boys and giving her to physical for his father. And he finally makes an agreement with her and says, I don't want to know what you're doing. What I want you to tell me is that you're having Bible study with your boyfriend. And that's what she just says. So, you know, well, we're going to go study the book of John now. He says, okay. But he knows what's kind of going on, but it's just written in a very funny way and a very, very well written. But that being said, anyways, the point being is that when we get back to this is that with the giving and the money and that oppressive system, people have always tried to make money out of religion, and that is not what we're about. Now, these receptacles was in the courtyard called the Court of the Women. If I had a picture, and if you didn't remember, I can show it to you. But anyways, there was the outer court, you had the temple, you had the in different courts. The outer court, the Court of the Women, and once you left the Court of the Women, there would be the Court of the Gentiles, where anybody could come and traffic and do whatever they needed to do. But once you left the Court of the Gentiles and came in, it was for Jews or duly processed proselytes. So it went from women, Court of Gentiles, to just Jewish men. These various courts around the temple. And so they would put, because they needed to get the money, where they put these receptacles. Not just where the Jewish men could go, but where everybody could get access to. Okay? So it was in that very place that the widow gave her last two coins. And according to historians, the receptacles where you gave money were trumpet-shaped. So they had a large opening, and the money went into some kind of container after that. And they were very specific as to where the money went or their connection. Numbers 1 and 2 trumpets, receptacles, were designed for the half-shackle temple tax that everyone had to pay. We would say that part of the money you give, we apportion to maintenance on the building. Okay? Number 3 and 4 were where women put money to purchase the two pigeons that they needed to offer to purify themselves from childbearing. Number 5 was where the money went to purchase the wood for the fire on the altar. Number 6, also for the incense in the altar. So 5 and 6 then were for things related to sacrifices. Number 7 was designated as a receptacle to keep up the golden vessels of the temple. You've had silver or gold. What do you have to do with that?
Polish
it, all that stuff. Exactly. They'd have to hire the people to clean them and have the money to replace them. Then you have the receptacles 8 through 13. They were for the general fund. We literally have a general fund. Okay. Now this is where Jesus is, in the Court of the Women. And at some opportune moment, we come to verse 12. And he spoke to them again, as he had been speaking, I am the light of the world. He said, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now he did not say, I am a light in the world. He said, I am the light. And this is an exclusive, it is a direct claim to be the Messiah. Being the religious scholars that they were, I'm going to give you some perspective here. There was no TV or anything like that, so they would entertain themselves through stories and through those that could read would read, and then through talking about in the oral traditions of everything. So they worked in what they talked about. Typically, Jew would have been religion and the law and stuff like that. Okay. That was then. If you were to go 200-300 years from now, at least in the United States, every other man's hobby was theology.